I told Bruce earlier that I have anticipation about our time together this morning, and it's a different feeling than I felt in a while. It's almost like I used to feel when I was playing ball before a game, where there was that little bit of almost nervousness, but the excitement about what was going to be able to be accomplished. And that's the way I feel today. I'm going to be talking to you today, and for the next three times I teach, because you get me several times in May, about receiving from the Lord. I shared with Pastor Trey back a ways, and with Robert also, that the Lord had been ministering some things to me about different ways that He's provided for us to receive healing. And so I planned to talk about it, but I began seeking Him. What else? And while I was down in Florida on a recent trip to see grandkids and my son and daughter-in-law, I believe He gave me some other things. And so what I want to talk today about, I would entitle it this way: seeking my healing or seeing Jesus. Now, why do I say it that way? Because as I've been studying this, I believe that one of the things that the Lord has shown me, particularly as time moves on, that many of us get more focused on seeking or getting our healing. And when we do that, we take our eyes off the healer. And so we want to talk about that. But as the Lord was giving me that, He also began to talk to me about renewing the mind and the key role that plays. And I've got enough notes for 3 weeks today. But what He's instructed me to do today, I believe, is to just talk a little bit about renewing the mind, and we'll probably get into that in the next time, because it's key to seeing Jesus. I'll go ahead and tell you what I'm going to tell you. You can't go to see Jesus if you don't have your mind renewed to righteousness and who you are in Him. You're going to be condemned as you pursue. And we're supposed to come boldly to that throne of grace. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to introduce this by saying also that as I study and look at red letters in the gospel accounts, I see that Jesus taught and talked to the spirit of men, not to their flesh. A lot of pastors today teach to the flesh. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But Jesus really only did that to the ones who thought they were righteous, the Pharisees who had earned it, and He was very blunt with them. But to the normal person, He was teaching to their spirit. And so what I want to encourage you today is to open your heart up, open your spirit up. Let me read you 2 Corinthians 6. Paul writing in what he says in the 11th verse. He says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, and our heart is opened wide. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections." And then he says in verse 13, "Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also." And so what I want to encourage you today is, open up your spirit to receive. I'm more interested in you hearing in your spirit today one or two key points than every word that I say with your ears. I want it to minister to your spirit. I want it to get down inside you so that it can change you, so that it can renew us. So let me pray before we get started. Father, I just declare right now that we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, You are our teacher. I also declare today that none of the words or the seeds that I speak will be stolen by the enemy. We declare we're good ground. And I ask you right now to open my heart and those of my brothers and sisters here with me. Open our heart, our spirit, and our soul wide to hear and receive today. We declare that we will be changed by Your word. We will be renewed in our mind, and our body will be restored. I just declare, Father, that these people are producing good fruit, and we expect Your healings to be manifested today as we receive from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me get started today. I want to say a couple of things about renewing the mind. The word renew, in every time it's used talking about renewing our mind or even renewing the spirit of our mind, means to renovate. Now, what do we do when we renovate? We take out and we put back in. And this is the process that must take place with our mind. And what we'll be talking about in an upcoming session is how that is accomplished. Because we're told to renew our mind. But yet I'm going to tell you, you can't do that alone. That only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to take out and to put back in. And what we try to do too often is we try to renovate our own mind just by hearing more and hearing more and hearing more. And all our mind does is get confused because it's got the wrong and the right in there, and it's a battle. And so we're going to be talking about that. But the thing I want us to see in this today, and I want to leave with you so that you can ponder it, is renewing your mind to your righteousness, your right standing in Jesus, I believe, is the most important thing we need to do following salvation. Because it becomes the foundation for everything we have in Him. We need to get to the point where, as 1 John says, as He is, so are we today in this world. That needs to be in our mind. We need to see ourselves in that way. Now, when we do that, then, we get to a point where we are able to control this body or this flesh. Because as long as our mind is unrenewed, then it's going to be a 2-to-1 battle against the spirit. So I want us to just kind of take that with the understanding, and we'll jump off on that. Now, let's say that we have renewed our minds. We've changed our thoughts and our attitudes. We have His seed in us, acting as thoughts. And we speak those seeds in faith. And when that happens, when we've renewed our mind, particularly as it pertains to healing, we speak to our body and it produces fruit. It must respond. It has no choice to respond. I'm going to end up telling you more than I intended. Your flesh doesn't do anything, can't do anything. Your body can't do anything that you haven't thought. Now, it does what you've thought in the past. It's trained it really well. But we say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make your flesh do anything. So our thoughts are important, that we get those thoughts responding and aligning up to the Word of God. So go with me, if you would, to Big John. First chapter, and I want to look at two verses. We're going to look at first at verse 14, and then we'll look at a similar one just a few verses down. And the Word became flesh, Jesus, and He did what? Dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is only the only begotten of the Father. And this is a phrase I want us to focus on. He came full of grace and full of truth. And then a little further down in verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses or by Moses, but grace and truth, my translation says, came. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say grace and truth? Because everything we receive from the Lord, we receive by grace, but we receive it by faith in His truth. And so that's key to us. Now, in terms of what am I looking at, seeing, I know a lot of people who just look at the Word and ignore the Spirit. I know others who look at the Spirit and ignore the Word. And you can't do that. The Spirit is required just as the Word is. And then I also know people who say, well, I'm just going to depend on God's grace. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just going to let God give me what He wants. And that too is not right at all. So with that then, what I want to do today is start by looking at some examples. And go with me to Matthew 14 of looking at Jesus. And we'll learn from one that pertains to a situation that doesn't involve healing. So we're going to look at Matthew 14, and we'll start in verse 22. And then we'll look at this example, and then we'll jump off and talk specifically about healing in the ones that come after. 22 says, "And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone." Now, we could talk about that for a long time. It's good to gather, but if the gathering here or wherever you go to worship is the only place, only time that you're with before the Lord, you're missing the whole point. It's about that personal, developing that personal relationship with him. And then verse 24 says, "But the boat was already many stadia," that's about 600 feet, "away from the land." So it was a long way away from the land. "And it was" what? "Battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch," so about between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, "fourth watch of the night, he," Jesus, "came to them walking on the sea." Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened." And it's interesting, they weren't frightened until they saw. And what they saw, they had no foundation for. And what did it cause in them? It caused fear to rise up. That is going to be a key theme in what we're talking about today. "And they said, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus did what? He spoke to them. He comforted them. That's what he does. And that's what we have today, each of us. He couldn't comfort each of us all the time, but because he sent the comforter and he went away, as Pastor Trey's been talking about on Sundays, we each have a comforter that can take care of us immediately, no matter what the situation comes. "Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I.'" The Amplified says, "I am. Do not be afraid." And so now Peter, as Peter is prone to do, and I'm not criticizing Peter. I wish we all had more of the step forward, step out that Peter does, particularly after he was filled with the Spirit and it was based on the Word. But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now that's quite a commandment. So seeing Jesus, what did he do? He sought a word from him. Next verse. "And Jesus said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus." So Peter responded to the word. But Peter responded to the word because he had trust and confidence in the one who spoke it, even though he had no understanding of what was about to happen or how it was about to happen. So Peter hears the word. It is a command. And any command you and I get today, what comes with it? An enablement, the ability to perform it. So Peter steps out, and I've heard people try to teach whole sermons on what Peter stepped on, the water, the word, I mean, all kind of things. But the point I want to make right now is he stepped out because he had confidence in the one who spoke it. And it said he walked toward him. So where were his eyes? On Jesus. He was walking on the water toward Jesus. And then as we continue with this verse then, 29, he's walking on the water toward Jesus, and we pick up in verse 30, and it says, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, seeing the wind, I don't think you can really see wind, but you can see the impact of it. So what was he seeing? He was seeing the turmoil, the turbulence that he was walking in. Now, if he's going to see what's going on around his feet, where are his eyes going to turn to? His own self and what's going on. And when it did this, what did it create? When he took his eyes off Jesus, what rose up in him? Fear did. Folks, do you realize that that's the main way the devil tries to create fear in us concerning receiving our healing, by having us continue to look at the symptoms that we have and begin to ponder them and contemplate what if, what if, what if. And if we take our eyes off the Lord and focus on symptoms, then we're going to be in the same mess he was. Do you know that in Genesis, the third chapter, when Adam and Eve had sinned and they were hiding and they heard the Lord walking in the garden, he said, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm hiding because I was afraid." What was he looking at? He was looking at himself and each other. And they saw that they were naked. And so what happened then? I'm hiding because I was afraid. So this is something that the devil has used since he first tempted man, trying to get our eyes off of the Lord, and he uses fear to do it. And then we get to verse 31. Well, let me just say, the beginning to sink, I've told you, I love that phrase. I don't know how you begin to sink. When I've stepped out in the water, I sank. I did not begin to sink. But he's beginning to sink, and he cries out to Jesus. And verse 31 says, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why do you doubt?'" Now, I have focused too much on the last part of that verse. I want to talk about the first part of it. As soon as Peter began to sink, Jesus reached out his hand. That tells me a couple of things. That tells me Peter had gone a long way walking on the water, because he was almost at Jesus. Now, with that thought, how many of us have walked this walk of faith for our healing, and we get to a point, and all of a sudden doubt comes, and unbelief comes, and we start looking at the symptoms again as they rise up, not knowing one more step, and there we are. But I want you to see this. Peter took his eyes off Jesus, but Jesus did not take his eyes off Peter. And we ought to all say, glory to God with that. The word, he did not take his eyes off Jesus. Now, how do you know that? Jesus did not take his eyes off Peter. I know that because when he saw him begin to sink and he cried out at the same time, he immediately grabbed his hand. He grabbed his hand. Now, let me tell you, we must know that Jesus will never take his eyes off us, no matter what we're going through. And let me add this, no matter what we've done. We have this idea that if we sin, that Jesus is just going to turn his back to us. If we miss it, if we blow it. But he has no reason to. He's taken all our sins away from us. The prodigal son, as he came back, what did the father do? He ran toward him who had sinned. And that's the way we need to see Jesus. He's always there. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, 5th verse, says three times, "I will not, I will not, I will not." And that's the Greek language. "Ever leave you nor forsake you." In other words, I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. Let's look at Psalm 32, the second verse. No, let's look first at... let's look at 8. Let's just go to 8 for time's sake. 32 verse 8. One of my favorite verses. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, is he counseling us today when we're here at church and we've done good with his eye upon us? Yes. So if we get out there in the world and somebody pulls in front of us in our car and it makes us angry and we start to wave at them in an unkind manner, is he still counseling us? So he's not leaving us. He is not taking his eye off of you. Go to the 33rd Psalm, the 18th verse. I'm sorry, I should have turned there. Amy, I don't want to put that pressure on you. 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness," or his covenant love. Hesed is that word. So here we got a couple of verses telling us he's not going to leave us or forsake us, and his eye is always upon us, guiding us and counseling us. So he's looking at us. What are we looking at? Now, the other part of this verse, can you go back to the Matthew 14:31? The other part of this verse that interests me is that when Peter has his hand grabbed by Jesus, I don't see, and this is my vision as I've meditated this of what I see, I don't see Jesus reaching down and Peter's almost gasping because he's about to go under and just exerting energy to pull him back up. When he reached down and took his hand, I believe Peter looked up at the one who was grabbing his hand. And what happened? Back up on the water, he came. He took hold of him. Now, what do we know that they did? What does the next verse say? Let me say here. Back up 31. I'm sorry, Em. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" If that's all we focus on in this verse, we've missed the majority of what the Lord's trying to tell us with this verse. Because what he's saying is, even when you doubt, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to walk with you. Now, the next verse tells us that they walked back to the boat. See? So, or this verse, we know they walked back to the boat. Now, how did they walk back to the boat? On the water. But how about hand in hand? Now, there's another time, twice in Genesis, in the 22nd chapter, when Abraham and Isaac are going to the mount that he's going to show them. And it says concerning them, in two verses, they walked together as one. And I'm telling you, this is the same way we walk today, as one, because he's in us and we're in him, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you need to get that vision that when you fall, Jesus is going to pick you up. You're going to be empowered to walk on the water, to overcome what has happened to you. But he's not going to just let you go. He's going to walk you back to the destination that he's got for you. So let that encourage you and let that comfort you. And then when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. So what was the wind sent for originally? To give them a hard time? To take their eyes and their ears off of the word they'd heard from the one who was faithful of go to the other side? And then it took their eyes off for Peter when he was walking. So do we have scripture that talks about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus? Well, let me mention a couple. Numbers, 21st chapter. The children of Israel murmured a little bit. And the Lord just pulled back the mercy he had and all those snakes came out. And what did he tell them to do? He told Moses, make that pole, put a serpent on it, a bronze serpent, bronze meaning sin, and he told the people to look at it. Now we read that verse and we read the New Testament where Jesus said, if I be raised, all men will come to me. But I want to tell you that this, when that pole was raised, it's not just Jesus on the cross that was being raised. Not only will we come to him, but all we had sin-wise came to him. came upon him. And so these people out in the desert, the Lord told them, look at. He didn't tell them, glance at it. So they're looking at it. And while they're looking at it, you got to think that there were snakes running across their feet. Now, if a snake ran across my foot, I would be tempted to fear. And if that happens, what am I doing? I'm looking down at it. I'm taking my eyes off what I've been told to look at. Again, fear trying to distract us. So they looked at the bronze serpent, and what happened? They were forgiven for what they did, and the resulting impact of that sin, the snake bites, they were healed and cured from it. That is the same picture that happens with us concerning Jesus being lifted on the cross. All our sin goes to him. And what happens? Not only the sin, but its impact he bore and carried. And we're going to talk about that in some detail very shortly. Do we have another account where someone pursues Jesus for healing? Yeah, in Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood. They feed the multitudes. They go across the sea. Another multitude greets Jesus. He gets out of the boat and Jairus comes to him. But while that's happening, there's this woman who has the issue of blood who is there because of what she heard about Jesus. And she counted him faithful to perform the word she'd heard. What was she doing? She was saying, when I get to Jesus, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment and I'm going to be healed. Well, that tells me if she's saying that, she's looking for and identifying Jesus. Have you ever been in a crowd with kids and they're not attached to you with a hand? And you're looking, you find those kids, and what do? You make your way through the crowd, but where's your eye always? That's how this woman was with Jesus. She's in this horde of people, and yet not supposed to be there. She sees Jairus and says, oh no, he's the one that can have me stoned. And she doesn't stop. She keeps her eye on Jesus and she pursues Jesus. I've heard someone say like a heat-seeking missile. And so she gets to Jesus and she does. She touches the edge of his garment. Now in the Hebrew, the word that is used for edge, I believe it's in Numbers, actually means the word wings. So, and that's what the shawl that he would have worn, it was said to have wings that flowed down to the edge. That makes me think of Malachi 4:2. He came how? The Son came with healing in his wings. So she is seeking Jesus. She doesn't take her eyes off of him. And what happens? She gets healed. And then Jesus, knowing power's gone out of him, turns around and says, who touched me? And Peter and them say, you got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you. We can't hardly move for all the crowd. And what do you think that woman did at that point in time? You think she turned away from Jesus? I think she did, first of all, because it says she was fearful. So she took her eyes off Jesus, and then she happened to glance, and he's looking at her. And so they make eye contact. And I think Jesus smiled and he told her, go in peace. So she got an additional blessing. And then he said to her, you're healed. But she was already healed when she felt when she touched the hem of his garment and felt the issue of blood. So what did she get this second time? She got Jesus' seal of approval on that healing, that it's not coming back. You did well. But all of it started when she said, when I get to him, and she kept her focus on the healer, for her, Jesus. Now I want you to go to Isaiah 53 with me. And we want to read three verses here. And these three verses are very appropriate as we approach the time that we use to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. So in Isaiah 53, I want to start at verse 4. Surely our griefs, our sicknesses, he himself bore. and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And then this is the key verse in 5 here. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being or peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, we were what? We are healed. So we read those and we see that the work that Jesus performed took care of us spirit, soul, and body. And now let's look at verse 6. All of us, and what are we likened to here? Sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, away from Jesus, looking at him, to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So he's comparing us here to sheep. Now with that, let's go back to Matthew, the 12th chapter. And we're going to start in the 9th verse. Matthew 12, the 9th verse. Now this is the account of the man with the withered hand. But I want us to look at this maybe a little differently than we have in times past. I'm not saying anything we've ever taught on it is not true. It's absolutely true. But some new things for us to consider. Verse 9, and departing from there, Jesus went to their synagogue. And behold, there was a man there with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they did so, what? In order that they might accuse him. This says to me that the people who were being so hypocritical, who were accusing him, they knew Jesus' nature. In fact, I would say it this way. They knew Jesus' nature better than most of the church knows his nature today. Why? Because they've not had their mind renewed to this fact. So they're asking Jesus, is it lawful to heal on this Sabbath day? And they know the answer. In fact, they want him to do it. So they anticipate that he's going to heal. And look at what Jesus said in verse 11. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? Now, who was just compared to being a sheep? You and me. So let's just, for now, put ourselves in that position of the sheep. And we know we have a shepherd. What man is there among you that has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Does that sound a little bit like what the master did to Peter when he was sinking here? So, what he's done here with the man with the withered hand is he's in this parable that he's telling, in this account he's telling, he is equating falling into a pit to sickness or some type of disease. And look at what he said. Won't you take him out of the pit? In other words, won't you make it right with him? Now, we know that the word tells us that, and we know from practical experience, well, I say not practical experience, we know from reading accounts of people who have practical experience, that the sheep do recognize the shepherd's voice. So I can see the fact that this man reached down or talked to that sheep. What are you doing in there? And as he talked, what do you reckon the sheep did? Made eye contact with him, and he grabbed him, he lifted him up, and pulled him out. Now, when this happened, what was the sheep not focused on? I think he's focused on the shepherd, but he's not focused on what he did wrong to get into the pit. What do we do? Oh my gosh, what did I do to open that door? And we're not doing it asking for wisdom. Lord, show me if where I missed it. We're doing it because we condemn ourselves all too often. So the sheep is not concerned about how he's getting in there. What's he concerned about? The shepherd is going to get him out. We don't have any account of what the shepherd said to him, but I would envision the shepherd was more interested in getting him out than he was just scolding him. And that's the same way Jesus is with us today. And then look at the 12th verse. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So what's he saying? If I will do this for a sheep, you can be assured I'm going to lift you out of this pit of sickness that you're in and pull you up and make you whole. And then he added, so then is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And the answer is absolutely yes, it is. So for us today, when in this setting, we try to not only teach healing so that we can all receive our healing, but that we can also take healing. So in this case then, what do we learn from this? When we're ministering to people who've fallen in a pit, don't start by fussing at them for how they got there. Get them out. And then let the word instruct them as to what they did wrong. That's the Holy Spirit's fault. So what we need to do is get them out and refocus them to looking back at the word, which is Jesus. Now, I'm using all this in a physical sense today, but we're going to have to get to the point where we realize that from a spiritual sense, this is all inside me right now in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we'll comment on that just a little bit more later on. So, we got to refocus on the word when we get out of that pit, and the one who spoke the word is where our confidence is. So let's begin to close by going to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. And I want to start with the 21st verse. And I really appreciated the Holy Spirit this week when a couple of days ago, Rick Renner had this verse for his devotional that he does. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Who is our example? Jesus. Leaving you an example for you, and here's the phrase, to follow in his steps. Now the word steps there in the Greek language is ignos, ichnos. And it literally means tracks or footprints. So imagine walking on a beach and you're making tracks. And what he's telling us is that the steps that Jesus took are the same steps we're to take. The word follow there actually means to go after. It's two words, which means one means after and the other means to replicate. So what is he telling us? He's telling us that as we learn what we're learning here, we're to replicate the steps of Jesus and take this healing out. Do it like Jesus did? Yes. Another chance for mind renewal, isn't it? Then the next two verses talks about Jesus who committed no sin, nor was any deceit or guile found in his mouth. In verse 23, and while being reviled, he didn't revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, think about that phrase, him who judges righteously. When you fall in the pit, he who judges righteously is looking at you. So how's he going to judge you? You messed up. But oh, there's no condemnation there. Because he would be judging you unrighteously to blame you, to put his finger on you and punish you. Because all that punishment went where? Went to Jesus. So we don't have any fear. This is why it's so important that we know our right standing, that we know all the value that it brings for us. God judges us just like he did Jesus. He judged him righteous, and you're going to be judged righteous because it's Jesus' righteousness you have. And then we get to 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So let's just stop there. Jesus bore my sins. He died for my sins. So that I wouldn't have to be judged for them. He went to hell. So I couldn't go. You know what he told disciples? Where I'm about to go, you can't go. We can't go there because he went there for us. And then he continues, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now I want you to notice that those phrases. We're going to die to sin. We have died to sin. We reckon ourselves dead to sin. We died on the cross with him, not physically, but he took all of our sin and that died on there with him so that we can be dead to that sin. And we're to what? Live to righteousness, to that right standing, to that we have peace with heaven. We have peace with him. That's what the angels declare, peace on earth. And so then it goes on and says four. And let's just stop. Now, you've heard several of us say when we encounter the word therefore, we have to ask what it's there for. This four is the same kind of connection. Back up, please. This four, before by his stripes you were wounded, by his wounds you were healed. This four is the same type of word as therefore. It is a linking word. And so what this word is doing is saying, now that we're dead to sin and living to righteousness, that this next phrase applies to us. Now that says to me, though on the other part of it, if that next phrase, if the righteousness part doesn't apply to me, I'm going to have a hard time applying this, by his stripes you're healed, to me. So, again, if you'll back up to 24, he says, for by his stripes you were healed. He took our sins, he made us righteous. He's caused us to consider the cross, to look at Jesus, and we've been made righteous. And we see, and we read earlier, that he bore those stripes on his back for us. Now look at 25. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now, you have returned. To what? To whom? To the shepherd. Where should our eyes be if we've returned to the shepherd? On him. Part of what a shepherd did for a sheep was he took care of them physically and made sure they were healed. Jesus has been made our appeasement. There is no war between heaven and you and I right now. So we've returned to the shepherd, and this translation in mine says the guardian. King James, and I think New King James, says bishop. Bishop literally means an overseer or a caretaker of our souls. This is what we have for healing today. When we see our righteousness, when we see Jesus and know about the stripes on his back. Now, let me tell you what I have learned about the stripes on his back in this scripture. If you'll go back to 24. What I'm about to tell you, I'm not telling you to change the way you confess this verse. I'm not telling you to change anything. By his stripes I am healed. This word stripes, wounds in this translation, in the original language, is a singular is in a singular form. It's actually called, and don't ask me what it means. I've got it written down at home. If you really want to know, I'll text you. But it's in a dative, masculine, singular form. So it's as if all of those 39 stripes on his back is one. It was a complete work. Nothing. I mean, all those 39 stripes, in the original language talks about it as a singular stripe. There is nothing we can have in our body that he hasn't taken in him. Perfectly perfect, completely complete. And we must begin to see that. He took all his diseases in that one stripe. Our shepherd's work is complete. More mind renewal. So when were my diseases taken? On the cross. On the whipping post, actually. Those 39 stripes looks like one. You know, the Lord just dropped into my heart. Do you remember when Moses, who had seen more of the glory of God than any man alive, said to the Father, "Show me your glory." In other words, "I want to see more." And he took him, and he placed him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by him, and he said, "You're going to see my what? My back." I just thought of that as we're talking now. And what was he showing him? He said, "You're going to see my back, and you're going to see all my goodness." So when you see that one singular stripe, you're looking at his goodness to you. No matter what is wrong with you. No matter what was wrong with you. So grace, by grace, through faith, we can receive that. Now, when our minds are renewed to this, and here's the righteousness consciousness that we can have. I walk in his healing by the stripe or the stripes on his back. There's nothing that he can do. And I don't see, I'm not just looking at stripes. I'm looking at the one on whose back they are. In other words, I see him. And so we've got a different view as we go through this Resurrection Sunday season, from the crucifixion, from the whipping post, from the crown of thorns for our peace. We can see Jesus in a different way going forward today. We can also know, I'm not a stray sheep. He's my shepherd and the guardian of my soul. And I must know that no matter what I see on my body, I need to look at my healer and see him in those stripes and know that the symptoms on my body, the disease, the facts, have no right to stay there because he's taken them all. Every one of them gone. And all the time that I don't feel healed, that I'm thinking, "Lord, when, why, I feel like I'm lonely, I don't feel like you're hearing," all that time. And in those times we're taking our eyes off him. We got to know he's got his eyes right on you. So, Judy, would you play? I think it's time to celebrate and worship.